Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to our special coverage of a very special day here in the Vatican. Today's program is dedicated to the beatification of Pope John Paul II, which took place on Sunday, May the 1st in St. Peter's Square. We'll be hearing from some of the thousands of pilgrims attending the beatification ceremony and from English Archbishop Vincent Nichols assessing the impact of his long pontificate on the Church in the United Kingdom.
Giovanni Paolo II è beato.
In front of a vast sea of pilgrims filling the square and streets around St. Peter's Basilica, Pope Benedict on Sunday proclaimed blessed his beloved predecessor, Pope John Paul II. Just 6 years after the death and funeral of Karol Wojtyła, an event which was followed by millions in Rome and around the world, hundreds of thousands of people flocked back to the Vatican for the beatification celebrations, which began with a prayer vigil at the nearby Circus Maximus on Saturday evening. Many of those pilgrims then spent the night camped out in the streets before making their way towards the Basilica in the early hours of Sunday morning. Long before Pope Benedict arrived in the square, the surrounding roads filled up with cheering, flag-waving crowds, especially from Karol Wojtyła's native Poland. Over a dozen heads of state were also on hand alongside cardinals, bishops, priests and religious who were seated up close to the altar.
Karol Józef Wojtyła nacque a Wadowice in Polonia il 18 maggio 1920 da Karol e da Emilia Kaczarowska.
Cardinal Agostino Vallini, Vicar General for the Diocese of Rome, began by reading a brief biography of the former pontiff, recalling his childhood in Wadowice, Poland, his secret studies for the priesthood while working in a chemical factory, his participation as a bishop in the Second Vatican Council, and the most memorable events of his 27-year pontificate.
L'anno dell'Eucaristia e il grande giubileo dell'anno 2000.
Pope Benedict then pronounced the Latin formula which raises John Paul II to the rank of blessed, the first step on the road to sainthood.
Autoritate nostra apostolica facultatem facimus, ut venerabili servus Dei, Ioannes Paulus II Papa, beati nominem postum appellitur, iusque festum, die altera, et vicesima octobris, in lucis et modis iuris statutis, quotannis celebrare possit, in nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti.
In his homily during the Mass, Pope Benedict recalled that this beatification takes place on the second Sunday of Easter, which John Paul himself dedicated as Divine Mercy Sunday. And the celebration also coincides with the first day of May, the month traditionally dedicated to Mary, the Mother of God, to whom the Polish Pope had such a particular devotion.
Una visione che si riassume nell'icona biblica di Cristo sulla croce, con accanto Maria, sua madre.
From his papal coat of arms with the letter M beside the cross to his motto Totus Tuus, Latin for I belong entirely to you, the Pope recalled how Karol Wojtyła's life was nourished and sustained by this vision of Mary as a model of holiness for the whole Church.
Tra l'immagine e modello di santità per ogni cristiano.
Pope Benedict also recalled the words that John Paul II used during his first Mass in St. Peter's Square after his election in October 1978.
Non abbiate paura, aprite, anzi spalancate le porte a Cristo.
Do not be afraid, open wide the doors to Christ. A vision which the Polish Pope himself sought to put into practice throughout his whole pontificate. By his witness to faith, love and courage, accompanied by great human charisma, Pope Benedict said this exemplary son of Poland helped believers throughout the world not to be afraid to be called Christian, to belong to the Church and to speak the Gospel.
Vorrei infine rendere grazie a Dio anche per la personale esperienza
On a more personal note, Pope Benedict also thanked God for the gift of having worked alongside Blessed Pope John Paul II for so many years as prefect of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. And he recalled his great witness through suffering in the final years of his life. As the Lord gradually stripped him of his physical forces, he remained a rock of faith, continuing to lead the church with a message that became all the more eloquent as his physical strength declined.
Ma egli è rimasto sempre una roccia, come Cristo l'ha voluto.
As Pope Benedict beatified his predecessor, a giant image of John Paul II was unveiled on the facade of St. Peter's Basilica. As his smiling face was revealed to the crowds, an unstoppable explosion of cheers and applause rang out, an expression of the continuing love felt by so many people for the Pope who came from a far country to lead the Church across the threshold of the third millennium. At the end of the Beatification Mass, Pope Benedict prayed the Regina Caeli with the crowds and also had words of welcome for the pilgrims in many different languages, including English.
I greet the English-speaking visitors present today's Mass. In a particular way, I welcome the distinguished civil authorities and the representatives of the world nations who join us in honouring Blessed John Paul II. May his example of firm faith in Christ, the Redeemer of men, inspire us to live fully the new life which we celebrate at Easter, to be icons of divine mercy, and to work for a world in which the dignity and rights of every man, woman and child are respected and promoted. Trusting in his prayers, I cordially invoke upon you and your families the peace of the risen Savior.
Following the Mass in a sunny St. Peter's Square, Pope Benedict then went inside the Basilica, where he spent a few moments in prayer in front of the coffin of the newly blessed Pope John Paul II. The coffin, which has been in the Vatican grotto beneath the Basilica since his funeral in 2005, was removed on Friday during a solemn ceremony in preparation for Sunday's beatification. Attending that ceremony were members of the Curia and College of Cardinals, including the former Pope's longtime personal secretary, now Cardinal Stanislaw Dziwicz. The coffin was placed in front of the main altar in St. Peter's Basilica, where all pilgrims attending the beatification will now have a chance to go for their own moment of silent veneration. Then on Monday evening, the coffin will be taken to the Chapel of St. Sebastian, near the front of the Basilica, its final resting place. Meanwhile, the tombstone which covered the coffin in the Vatican grotto will be sent to Krakow in Poland, where it will be housed in a church dedicated to the new blessed. My colleague Kelsey Brennan-Wessels caught up with some of the pilgrims queuing to get inside St. Peter's Basilica to find out how they best remember Blessed Pope John Paul II.
My name is Maria Svaglina. I am originally Croatian from Istria. John Paul II meant a lot to me because I grew up in a communist country, so that he is my friend, he is for the elder people, he is for the young, and he is for our future.
My name is Father John McLean. and I'm from the Diocese of Galloway in southwest Scotland. I was ordained by Pope John Paul II here at St. Peter's on the 21st of June, 1987.
My name is Jadwiga. I'm from Kraków, Poland. He was the greatest person in our life.
John Paul II was a pope for much of my adult life. He was imbued by an enormous amount of grace. He responded very well to it, and he was able to transmit that grace to his people.
I'm Father Chilton. I'm from India. I remember the phrase in the year 2000 that also always said, young people, you are the future of tomorrow. You are called to be the saints.
Quite a charismatic pope, very friendly, very personable.
It's a miracle in 5 years that he's going to be beatified, but it's 5 wounds of Jesus. Nothing is coincidence.
I'm very pleased to be able to come back here and be present at his beatification.
For me as an Indian, it's like very few of us have the chance to come. So for me, it's a great emotion to be in Rome and to renew myself.
He's our greatest hero.
Beloved brothers and sisters, may your faith in the risen Lord increase your joy and peace in this Easter season. May you find renewed enthusiasm to share the good news with all, especially the suffering, the needy, the oppressed. May Mary, the mother of the risen Lord Christ, sustain your hope and strengthen you to serve Christ in your neighbor ever more faithful.
Alleluia! Alleluia!
Among the many church leaders attending Sunday's beatification was Archbishop Vincent Nicholls of Westminster, today the head of the Bishops' Conference in England and Wales. Back in October 1978, when Karol Wojtyła was elected to the papacy, he was a young priest in the Archdiocese of Liverpool. I asked him for his memories of that historic moment and his assessment of Pope John Paul's influence on the church in Britain today. Archbishop Vincent Nicholls, let's think back first of all to October 1978, to your memories of the election of Pope John Paul II. You were just a young priest, weren't you, in the Liverpool Archdiocese. What are your memories of that occasion?
Well, I think two phrases come to mind immediately. One was the great phrase, a pope from a far country. And he was, for the first time in so many centuries, there was a non-Italian pope. And secondly, the unforgettable first appearance of John Paul, who I didn't know, and his words of do not be afraid to open your life to Christ, to open a public sphere, to open culture to Christ, because Christ is the one who knows the truth of our humanity. So it was this sense of almost formidable strength and confidence that appeared in this man whose face was full of character, and you thought, oh my, something's going to happen now.
What kind of reaction do you remember within the church in England and Wales, particularly up there in Liverpool? As you say, he was quite an unknown character, wasn't he?
I think that's true. I think what was also important at the time was Archbishop Warlock spoke out very quickly, and he had worked alongside Karol Wojtyła, and so was able immediately to begin to interpret this rather startling event for us. And I did so, obviously, very positively and with a real sense that he was a man who was a profound philosopher, he was a man of great spiritual depth, and someone who had played a very active and committed part in the Second Vatican Council and was clearly going to see that continue and develop.
It was clear quite early on that ecumenism was going to be one of his particular passions, one of his priorities. How important was all that to your work, to the work of the church in the UK?
Well, there are so many aspects of John Paul's pontificate that have been important to us. Clearly, his visit in 1982 was central to the impact that he had in our country. And there he gave such confidence and vigour to the Catholic community. Because he was a visit to the Catholic community, in a way, the rest of the country watched. Unlike the visit of Pope Benedict, which was a state visit, John Paul came to the Catholic community, he celebrated the sacraments in all of our big cities, and he gave a huge boost to the self-confidence of the Catholic Church in England and Wales. And he did so with not just vigour and panache, but also great openness. So the ecumenical moments, particularly at Canterbury Cathedral, were unforgettable, as has been the visit of Pope Benedict. But I think also what he helped us to understand was that Europe didn't stop in the West. And John Paul had this great openness to Central and Eastern Europe. And after all, one of his first actions as pontiff was to go to the tomb of Cyril and Methodius and to pray for reconciliation between East and West, something which he didn't achieve. But I think it's on the move more now. And there is greater rapprochement now with Moscow and Rome in ecclesiastical terms than would probably have ever been possible with John Paul II, but he laid those foundations too.
What about some personal memories, your own contact with him? What would you say was the most striking of those?
Well, I think the most striking characteristic that I picked from him, as it were, as a personal quality, was his sense of humour. At the end of one of the synods, I was waiting to be invited for a meal with the Pope, because in the course of a synod, he would have every bishop to a meal. And I thought, this is going to go wrong, because in my pocket I had a ticket for a home match of Lazio. And would you believe, the day I was invited to lunch with the Pope was the day I could have gone to the Stadio Olimpico. And I was sitting next to the Pope, so I said to him, Holy Father, I had a ticket for Lazio's football match this afternoon, but I've come here instead. And he turned to me and he smiled and he said, you chose well. And he was forever teasing people and really did have a sense of humour and a sense of fun.
Of course, his own sportsmanship would have helped him to understand your passion to be at the stadium at the same time.
I think that's true. There was another occasion in another synod when the benches at the front of the aula for the cardinals were largely empty. It was a Wednesday morning, and I think some of the Roman cardinals in particular thought the Pope mightn't turn up, so they hadn't. But at the break, he tapped on the microphone and he said in Latin, he said, as my old philosophy tutor used to say, I can see the absentees. So he put them in his place. And then at the meal at the end of the synod, he looked around the room and he said, ha-ha, I can see there are no absentees today. So he did have this sense of fun and readiness to tease people, yeah.
In 1991, he appointed you as the auxiliary in Westminster, didn't he, at the time, the youngest bishop in the UK. What would you say was his legacy to you as a leader, now the leader of the church in England and Wales?
I think the words that he first spoke, as I say, of do not be afraid, echoed right through his whole life, from his youth, right through his ministry as a bishop, and then as his ministry as the Pope. And I think that will be the thing that stays with me, that he was a man who was not afraid because he was close to the Lord. And I think sometimes I'm probably in need of that inspiration to be a little more confident that what God wants will be clear and that it's my job just to get on and say it and do as best I can without too much prevarication.
Sometimes he's criticised for being so concerned with the church's outreach, this huge figure on the world stage, that he failed to deal with pressing problems of church governance at home, and particularly, of course, the sex abuse crisis that was unfolding during his pontificate. What do you say to those criticisms?
Well, I think what we've come to Rome for is to celebrate his beatification. And his beatification is a sign of his holiness. And there is a real distinction between holiness and management. So beatification is not a medal for good management, but it's a declaration that somebody was close to God and is exemplary for us in our attempts to live that first and most important duty of trying to stay close to the Lord. So I think they're the perspectives in which we have to judge this moment and understand this moment and accept it as a great gift for the church. It's not a rounded judgment of history on the papacy. It's a declaration of somebody's personal holiness.
There will undoubtedly be calls for his canonization. The Santo Subito, I imagine, will continue. Do you think that would be a good idea to, again, push ahead with that?
I think these things are literally in the hands of God. It's not we who produce a miracle. It's God who produces a miracle. And if that's what happens, then I would be entirely trusting of the processes of the church. Whether it takes 10 years or 100 years, it doesn't really matter. But I'd be surprised if it's as long as 100 years. Because Pope John Paul is a person to whom people turn, is a person in whom people trust their prayers, and is a person, as we've already seen, at whose intercession God will work a miracle.
How is the beatification being celebrated back home in Westminster, in England overall? Do you think it's been somewhat eclipsed in the lead-up by the royal wedding?
Well, I think that's true. We have been very taken up with the royal wedding, which was an absolutely wonderful event, and an event which shows that despite many other voices, there is a profound Christian instinct alive in English society. But I think what our job is to see the connection between the two events. You know, the wedding is the promise of a man to a woman of the gift of love, born out of their appreciation of each other and giving rise to great hope. John Paul's papacy was born out of love for the Lord and gives rise to great hope. And so in a way, these are two sides of the one coin of God's love. I think over the next few days, attention will now turn to the beatification of John Paul II because he is held with affection and high esteem by many people in England. There will be great events of celebration shortly after the beatification. There are a number of pastoral letters, I know, being issued by bishops on Sunday afternoon in Westminster Cathedral. It'll be packed inside and out for a re-showing of the beatification mass on big screens. And so we will seize the moment once we've recovered from the wonders of the royal wedding.
You were responsible, weren't you, for the commentary on the BBC for Pope John Paul II's funeral back in 2005. Do you think this beatification is in some way an attempt to recreate those emotions, the outpouring of love and affection that we saw back then?
I think there won't be any comparison. The funeral of Pope John Paul II was an immense world event. I think it was the one event that drew together more leaders of states and governments than any other event in human history. And clearly there was that huge crowd which came to Rome in between his death and the funeral, millions and millions of people. So that was a very formal, a very historic moment. This, in a sense, is more a moment of pure faith. And that's more difficult to interpret in a largely secular society. So I think the funeral will remain a moment of unique importance, and certainly for the broadcasters that will be the case. But I think the influence of Pope John Paul, as seen and expressed in his beatification, will continue. It might not be a peak media event, but it will be a steady light that will continue to give hope to people.
I've heard borne witness to the message of God's love as revealed in Jesus Christ. I have sought to confirm my Catholic brothers and sisters in the faith, and I have lifted up my heart in prayer together with many others who believe in Christ. In all that has been said and done, I have recalled the evangelical values
that Christians hold in common and offer to mankind. I thank God for all that I have received from you, and I pray that the message which I have brought will help all of you to discover greater happiness, peace, and fulfillment. As you work for peace in your own hearts, in your families, and in your churches and communities, may you continue to know the abiding strength and lofty vision which faith alone can give.
The words of the newly blessed Pope John Paul II there. And earlier you heard Archbishop Vincent Nichols of Westminster. Finally, among the hundreds of thousands of pilgrims who've come to Rome to be part of this historic event are many media-savvy individuals who aren't working for any TV, radio or internet sites, but will be recounting Pope John Paul's beatification in their own way for all the world to share. They're the fast-growing community of bloggers, men and women of all ages, all nationalities and all different backgrounds, who share personal experiences through a kind of online diary, some of which are read and shared by thousands of others on social networking sites. In an effort to try and bring together some of these key figures to support them in their work and assess their impact on the church today, the Vatican's Council for Social Communications is hosting a bloggers' meeting on the afternoon of Monday, May the 2nd. Dr. Richard Rouse, in charge of language and communication at the Pontifical Council, talks about the aims of this encounter with Vatican Radio's Fausta Speranza.
The challenges are to have a meeting with bloggers and the church. What kind of pastoral presence can the church have in the blogosphere? Our hope is to begin a road of dialogue with just a small group of bloggers and to see how it develops. Blogging is a reality which is bottom-centred. It starts at the bottom. It's not a hierarchical community, not like the church. So we have to find ways of dialoguing with them and being present among the blogging community. In just 2 days, we had over 750 requests to participate at the meeting, and we only have a room capable of taking 150, so we had to close the requests and then make a choice, partly to ensure an international dimension, partly to ensure people from various themes and ideas, from death, treating themes such as life, hope, death, anxiety, campaigning for the new evangelization, campaigning in politics, reflections, theology, and so on and so forth. And then we also had to draw lots in order to ensure that there was a presence representing the entire blogosphere.
The aim is to open a dialogue. So the invitation was and is not only for Catholic bloggers, but for all.
Yes, it's not a meeting of Catholic bloggers. It's not a meeting to celebrate how Catholics are in the blogosphere, but it is a meeting to understand the new language, the new way of communicating, and the ways in which the church can be present in that reality.
Thanks there to Dr. Richard Rouse from the Pontifical Council for Social Communications. And that's all from me, Philippa Hitchin, and from all of us here at the English Programme for today. Don't forget to check out our website for all the latest details of the ongoing beatification celebrations. That's www.vaticanradio.org/English. You're listening to Vatican Radio. Laudetur Jesus Christus.